open up to John chapter 17. John 17. Those of you who've been with us, you know we've been in the upper room for some time, in the upper room discourse or the farewell discourse, and now we've actually ended that, but we're in the final prayer of Jesus, and we sometimes call that the high priestly prayer, and that's contained in John chapter 17. And in the first five verses, we saw that Jesus was praying for himself, but not a selfish prayer. He prayed, "Father, glorify me that I might glorify you." And then we looked last time, and we took a lot of it, but we looked last time at Jesus praying for his disciples, and we asked that question, who is he praying for? And we saw that he's praying for his 11 faithful disciples, but also his future disciples, for the universal church. And then we asked, who's he not praying for? And he says here, "I'm not praying for the world." But we saw that that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care for the world. Jesus very much cares for the world, and that's why he prays for his church, that they might be kept and sanctified, that they could reach the world with the gospel. And that third question, the what, is what I just mentioned, that he prays for them to be kept. He prays for them to be sanctified. And what we want to look at this evening is that last request of Jesus, sanctify them, and that's in verse 17. But I'm going to read verses 13 on to 19, again focusing on verse 17. So John chapter 17, beginning at verse 13. Jesus says, "But now I come to you," praying to the Father, "and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Let's pray. God, as we open your word, as we open the truth, we ask that you would open our eyes to receive that truth. Father, we pray for the help of your Spirit, that this word that's preached might be good for us, that believers would be sanctified, and that those who have yet to trust in Christ would embrace him by faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we began several months ago, or I began in the Sunday school, a study on keeping the heart, and that was by John Flavel. It's keeping or guarding our hearts, guarding them from sin. And at the time I began that, Jim had been working through a study on the mortification of sin by John Owen. So we had keeping the heart, and then we had the mortification of sin. And what's represented there are two important aspects of the Christian life, two important aspects of sanctification. And that's on the one hand of guarding or of keeping, and then on the other hand, really of attacking sin. And the way that we can describe this, looking at the prayer of Jesus, is his concern that his disciples would be kept and that they would be sanctified. So we see here that Jesus is concerned about protection and about the progress of his disciples. Now, those of you who are students here, maybe mostly you who are kids here, but seminary students and others, I hope that your desire when you study is not just to protect what you've learned, just to maintain that which you've learned, but actually to make progress in your studies and even to be lifelong learners. And you adults here, I hope that's your desire, that you make progress and that you're always learning and never just maintaining and protecting what you've learned in the past. So when we come to Christ's prayer, we see, again, he prays that they would be kept and that they would be sanctified or set apart. So he's praying for their protection, and he's praying, as we saw, for their protection from the devil. So protect them from the devil and progressively set them apart to you is what he's praying. He's saying protect them from worldliness and set them apart more and more unto godliness, and protect them from destruction and progressively set them apart for life. Well, tonight we want to focus on Christ's prayer for our progress in holiness, and we see that in verse 17. He prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So it's not just that we are protected in this world. That's not the only concern of Christ. He wants us to make progress in our holiness, progress in our purity. So I want us to consider first that true disciples of Jesus are holy. True disciples of Jesus are holy. And a key theme that we've seen in the Upper Room Discourse is that true discipleship puts a person in conflict with the world. And the reason for that is very simple. The first reason is that discipleship happens in the world. Discipleship doesn't happen separated from the world. It doesn't happen in a monastery. We don't isolate ourselves and say we're going to worship God and we're going to keep to ourselves, but we go out into the world and engage. And the second part of that is that true disciples are in the world, but they're not of the world, just as Jesus was not of the world. And Jesus emphasizes this again. If you look at verse 14, he says, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then again in verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So in other words, Christians are separate from the world. They are holy. Now, the basic meaning of that word, holy, and of holiness, if you look in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is separation. It is the basic meaning. We think of the holiness of God. God is completely separated from the creature. He is absolutely distinct from his creatures. But we also know that persons, places, and things can be holy. Priests were holy to God. They were set apart, separated for the service of God, a special service. The garments that the priests wore, they were special garments. They were holy garments. They weren't garments that just anybody could wear, and not even the priests wore those garments at all times. The tabernacle and all that was in it was holy. They were special. They were dedicated to God. We are all familiar with the Sabbath. And when we think about that and look at the commandment, Jesus says to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And what Jesus means there is this day, 1 in 7, is a holy day. It's a day that is separated from the other days. And it's separated for a special purpose, the purpose that God has assigned for it. It is holy, it's distinct, it's separated from the other days. So if you're a Christian, you are holy. You are separated from this world. You are a saint or a holy one by calling. When we speak of discipleship, there's no special distinctions. There's no super disciples. There's no saints, and then you have just regular disciples. We're all saints if we have been called. Paul addressed his letter to the Romans, beginning this way, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And more accurately, he says, called saints. He's referring to the called ones who are saints. So we are saints because God has made us saints by his call. If God has called you to himself, you are a saint. You're holy. He set us apart from the world and apart from sin to live differently from the world. In Romans 6:4, we read this, that we were buried with him, that's with Christ, through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Christians are separated to walk differently from the rest of the world. He's set us apart to himself. And yet, even though we're holy and even though we're set apart from the world, we find ourselves in Rome. As Paul writes, those who are in Rome who are called saints. We find ourselves in the world. We find ourselves in this wicked world as saints of God. And you've heard that saying, right? That when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And it simply means when you're in somebody else's place, you do as they do. You take their customs and make them your customs when you're there. So as we find ourselves in the world, we cannot take that mentality and say, well, when in the world, we ought to do as the world does because we're separate from the world. We do not do as the world does. We walk in newness of life. That's what God has separated us for. We're called to be holy just as the Lord is holy. We are called to walk in this world just as Jesus walked in the world. So our calling, our sainthood, it's that which brings us into conflict with the world. But another theme that we've seen in the upper room, it's not just that we're in conflict with the world, but that in the midst of this conflict, we as Christians can have great comfort. So the Christian life is one of conflict, and it's one of conflict because we are not of the world. But it's also one of great comfort for the same reason, that we are not of the world. So the thing which puts us into conflict with the world is the very thing that gives us great comfort as we live in the world. Being not of the world, we are in Christ. And being united to Christ, we have access to his peace. Look at verse 33 in chapter 16. This is the way he ends his discourse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Not in the world. Remember, he already said you can't find true peace in the world. The world can't give it, but I give my peace to you. So in me, he wants us to have peace in him. And then he says, in the world you will have tribulation. There will be conflict, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. But also because we're united to Christ, we have access to his joy. And that's what he says here in verse 13 of chapter 17. He says, now I come to you and these things I speak in the world. In other words, he's saying, I'm speaking this prayer out loud for my disciples to hear. And this is why I do it. I do it so that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants them to have his joy filled up in them. And so he prays these things. So if we understand these words of Christ, they ought to give us joy, overflowing joy in this world. He wants us, Jesus wants us as his disciples, to be comforted in the midst of conflict in this world. He wants our cup of spiritual joy to be filled to the brim as we call to mind his promises, as we call to mind these words in all of the scriptures. He doesn't want us to be constantly depleted and depressed as we're going about in this world. Now, are you struggling to find joy in the Christian life? You know, okay, yes, I'm a saint. I know that. But are you finding it hard to be different in this world? Are you struggling to find joy as you come into conflict with the world as a disciple of Christ. Remember this, that you are holy and not of this world because you have been delivered. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So yes, we're different, but that's because we've been brought from this power of darkness and conveyed into a different kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And also remember that you've been called out of the world to be God's own. We are God's own special people. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, he says, You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So these are the truths we need to reflect on. We need to remind ourselves when we find it hard to be different in this world, that we've been called out of darkness. We have been redeemed. So true disciples of Jesus are not of the world. They are holy. But the second thing I want us to see is that true disciples of Jesus are being sanctified. They're being made more and more holy. And look at verse 17. Jesus is praying this immediately about these 11 disciples. They are holy, as he's already said, but he still prays, sanctify them. And this is not only a prayer for these disciples. We know that it's God's will for each of us to be sanctified. This is the will of God, your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. In other words, every true disciple is to make progress in holiness. The words holiness and sanctification are related. When Jesus is praying, sanctify them, he is praying for their advancement in holiness, that they would be more and more unlike the world, that they would be more and more like him, that they would make progress in their holiness, that they would make progress in their purity. Now, when we think about this, progress in holiness has two aspects or two parts to it, and it's a positive aspect on the one hand and a negative on the other. And progress often takes place this way. Think of anything that you want to make progress in. Think of sports. Think of baseball or maybe softball. If you're to make progress, if you're to be a better hitter, there are bad habits that you have to be done away with. You have to unlearn things. Somebody's going to look at your swing and they're going to say, you're wrong here, you're wrong here. Let's unlearn that and then let me teach you now what you need. So there is a subtraction, but then there is an addition if progress is to be made. And progress in holiness is the same way. It consists of doing away with the old man, the body of sin. Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him. That's with Christ. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So there are things in your life that need to be removed. There are things that don't look like Christ, the old man, that need to be put off continually. Day by day, we are removing. But at the same time, there's a positive element, and that consists in putting on the new man, putting off the old and putting on the new. And Paul summarizes it this way in Ephesians 4. He says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and positively put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it's not enough to sweep the house and put it in order. You remember in Luke, the man where the evil spirit was cast out of him. And he sweeps his house, he puts it in order, and what happens is his state after that is worse than before because he didn't fill it. It's the same in our lives. We can't just clean up our lives, we have to fill it. It's putting off and putting on if we are to make progress in holiness. Now, the two parts of sanctification, the putting off and the putting on, these things take place at the same time and over a long time, over a lifetime. And this ought to encourage us. It's not like tearing down a building and building a new one. It's not like we have to completely demolish the structure before we can start building another one. And one writer puts it this way. He said, "Thank God the gradual construction of the new building need not wait until the day one is completely demolished. If it had to wait for that, it could never begin in this life." So God does a work in us of putting off or destroying that old structure of sin in our lives while he's building up in us Christ's likeness. And that ought to encourage us. It's a remarkable thing that any sinner in this world can be considered a saint, can be considered amongst God's holy people. God's people are separate from the world as those who've been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Christ. And yet no saint in this world is altogether like Christ, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. None of us can say that. And so there's work to be done. There's other ways that we've said this. We might say sin has been dethroned, and yet it's not destroyed. We know that sin is no longer reigning over us if we're in Christ, and yet it still remains in us. So there's always progress to be made in the Christian life. We can never get complacent. Always progress to be made, and that's what Jesus is praying about here when he says, "Sanctify them." And until the desire of Jesus in verse 24 is fulfilled, there will be work to do. This is a prayer for us for our sanctification. Look at verse 24. He says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me." So until you are beholding the glory of Christ, until you see him face to face and are with him, you have progress to make in Christ's likeness, in holiness. I want us to consider, as we think about this prayer, sanctify them, two important observations. The first is that Jesus is very concerned about our sanctification. And we know this by the simple fact that he prays for it. Think about it. This is his last prayer, at least that we know of, his last prayer with his disciples. And he prays really for only three things. "Father, glorify me, keep them, and sanctify them." So amongst these three things that he prays for is our sanctification. So that fact alone tells us that Jesus is very concerned for the holiness, the progressive holiness of his people. But secondly, we know this because Jesus says that he gave up his life, he gave himself as a sacrifice to make our sanctification possible. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." What's Jesus saying there? Jesus, of course, doesn't need to be sanctified like we do. He does not have sin to put off and Christ's likeness to put on. He is perfect. And obviously what he's talking about here is his sanctification, his consecration, his laying aside his life as a ransom for many. That's what he's referring to. So he laid down his life so that his disciples could be sanctified by the truth. Christ died just as much for our sanctification as he did for our justification. We read this in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." He gave himself for the church. He laid down his life. In our text, he sanctified himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Or again, in Titus 2:14, we see that Christ laid his life down for our holiness. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So he died not only for our justification, but he died that we might be holy, and more so. So how concerned are you about your sanctification? That's how much Jesus is concerned about our sanctification. Are we as concerned about it? Jesus is very serious about our progress in holiness. So we need to not be content with the status quo, with the state that we are now in. We need not to make peace with any sin, to allow any sin to remain in our life. I was talking with the young men this afternoon, and we were looking at Ryle's thoughts for young men. And he had something in here that really is getting right to what we're talking about. And he says this, that we need to resolve at once, by God's help, to break off every known sin, however small. Look within each of you. Examine your own hearts. Do you see there any habit or custom which you know to be wrong in the sight of God? If you do, delay not a moment in attacking it. Resolve at once to lay it aside. Nothing darkens the eyes of the mind so much and deadens the conscience so surely as an allowed sin. So if we're concerned about our sanctification, we will be serious about examining ourselves and saying, is there anything in my life that does not line up with the will of God, however small we might think it is? And we will say, we will resolve firmly to break it off and say, I'll have nothing more to do with it. The second observation we see, not only is Jesus very concerned about our sanctification, but we see that sanctification is a supernatural work of God. Living in this world as God's holy people is not easy. Jesus, we know, calls us to be salt in the world without losing our saltiness. He calls us to engage the world, to have contact with the world without being defiled by the world. But God's will is not simply that we stay salty or that we don't get defiled. Remember, he's not just praying for our protection. He's not just praying, keep them. He's praying, sanctify them. He's concerned about our progress. And we might ask, how can we possibly make progress in holiness in this kind of world, in this present age in which we live? How can that be? Well, notice Jesus prays to the Father. Father, sanctify them. So I'm not talking tonight about something we need to do in our own power. We do not sanctify ourselves. God sanctifies his people. We are not being made perfect by the flesh. Having begun by the Spirit, The Spirit that regenerated us, gave us new life. We are being made perfect by that same Spirit. Has God begun a good work in you? Has God begun a work in you? Then you can be confident that He will complete that work, and He will complete that work. God sanctifies His people. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So if you are among God's called saints, He will sanctify you completely. He is faithful to do that. Now, is your progress in sanctification slow? You might look at your life and you say, Lord, I know You've done a work in me, but the sins in my life and the way that I just, it's a step forward and two steps back maybe. Does your enemy, does the devil seem too strong? The world and the flesh and the devil, do they seem like enemies that cannot be conquered? Well, you know, Pastor Jim preached this morning on the troubling prospects and the past experiences of God's people, and I found this very, very encouraging. You remember the troubling prospect. As he said, enter the promised land. Go into this land, and the land was not empty, but it was filled with enemies. They had high walls, and there were giants there, and they saw this, and they said, the people are too great, and the people were great. They were mightier. So we do that, right? We look at our sins and we say, that's too great of a sin. We look at the things, the hurdles that we have to get over, and we say, Lord, I can't do it. But let me read for you again, Deuteronomy 7, 17 and 18. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? If you should look at your sin and say, how could I overcome this? How could I be pure in this world? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. Now, that's the same thing when we're fighting our sins. Remember the power of God. Do not be discouraged when your sanctification is not progressing as you know it ought to progress. Remember well that God has powerfully delivered you. Look back to your salvation and say, if God has saved me in the past, He will keep working to save me and to keep me and sanctify me completely. God's arm is not too short to sanctify you. And when you feel discouraged, you are saying that His arm is too short, that He is not able. So we need to remember and repent of that unbelief. But we also need to pray. If it's God who sanctifies us, we need to be diligent in praying to that God who is able to sanctify us. God will work powerfully in you to sanctify you, but you need to pray that God will do that work. Now, this is a joy-producing truth. Jesus said, I want them to have joy. I want it to be full. So He's prayed this. And one of the things He prays is, Father, sanctify them. So for us to know that the Father and also the Son and the Holy Spirit are about the business of sanctifying the people of God gives us joy in this world, especially as we are weighed down by our own sins, by our own flesh. So we ought to remember, we ought to pray, but we also ought to abide in Christ, as Christ has just moments before told them, abide in me. As a branch abides in the vine, abide in Christ. Recognize that the Christian life is not lived outside of Christ. We are strong in Christ, and apart from abiding in Him, we can do nothing. But if we abide in Him, we can conquer those sins. We can be holy in this world. Are there stubborn sins in your life? Sins that won't go away. Again and again, you fall into the same traps. And you think, Lord, when am I going to be delivered from this? again, don't be discouraged, but remember the Spirit who dwells in you. If you belong to Christ, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. It's the Holy Spirit who is working to make you holy. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So put to death your stubborn sins by the Spirit who dwells in you. Remember the Spirit who dwells in you and the power of the Spirit. We have all the resources we need. We've got all that we need to be holy and blameless in this world. So true disciples of Jesus are holy. And true disciples of Jesus are being sanctified. And that sanctification is a supernatural work of God. And being the work of God, we should be filled with confidence and joy. Because God will do it. But also being the work of God, we are set apart to God, and we are set apart by His appointed means. And that's the third thing I want to consider. It's that true disciples are being sanctified to God and by His Word. So sanctification by God is sanctification to God. It's not simply about our personal holiness. That's important, but that's not what Jesus is only praying for. God sets His people apart to Himself for His purposes. Sanctification is consecration to God for His own use. Again, think of the commandment to remember the Sabbath day. It says, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and He sanctified it. He made it holy. And since He made it holy, He determines what that day is for. It's His day. It's even called my holy day, Isaiah 58:13. It's a day that belongs to the Lord because He's set it apart. And so we do not our own pleasure on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, but we do His will. It is set apart for His use. And it's the same thing for His holy people. He sets apart His holy people for His use. So we are set apart to do the will of God. We are sanctified and we are sent to do His work. And we see that in Jesus' prayer. Look at verse 18. So in the middle of all of this, He said, sanctify them. And right before He says that, for their sakes, I've sanctified myself that they might be sanctified. He says this, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So Jesus is saying that I'm setting them apart, and it's so that I can send them into the world. And it's His apostles that He has mainly in mind here. But this doesn't just apply to the apostles. Every Christian is set apart to impact the world. And that's clear from verses 20 to 23. He prays for all of the church that we might impact the world. So sanctification is for service to God. And here it's that they would be sent out as His apostles with the word, and they would preach it. He saves us. He sanctifies us to go into the world to be salt and light. So the desire of every true disciple is what we sing, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Consecrated to Christ. That's what it means to be sanctified. Secondly, sanctification by God is sanctification to God by the truth. Since it's His work, He determines the means. if you want to get in shape, physical shape, there are certain means that you have to use to get to that end. And some means work better than others, but generally you need to eat well, exercise regularly, and sleep enough. And those things are means to the ends of being healthy and in shape. Now, if you want to be more like Christ, there are means to that end, and God has appointed or ordained those means. He's determined how his people will become more and more like Christ. And we see that here clearly in the text. It's by the word. But what we see as we think about this is that sanctification, though it's the work of God, is a work that we cooperate insofar as we use the means that God has appointed for sanctification. So there's no contradiction between the following statements. It is God who sanctifies his people, and work hard at your sanctification. So on the one hand, we should be encouraged that it's God who sanctifies us, but that doesn't mean we do nothing. It means still that we work hard at our sanctification. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean that we work independently of God. He goes on to say that we work because God works in us. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we need to be diligent to take up all the means, the appointed means of our sanctification. And the primary one we see in this text, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God. It is, we could say, the scriptures. And it's so simple and so ordinary, but it's powerful. It's God's chosen means. It is the principal means, scripture, used by God to sanctify his people. So we need to get it in our hearts. Remember, Christ gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water with the word. And it would be impossible to exaggerate the value of having the word in your heart. So take advantage of every public and of every private opportunity you have to get the word in your heart. He's not just talking about reading the Bible on your own, as important as that is. That's a relatively new thing in history. People gathered together to hear the word of God. And we ought to take advantage of the opportunity to do that privately. But we ought to do it regularly, as we do. Come here to hear the word of God, read and preached. And what I want to do here is just consider a few scriptures that drive this home, this idea that it's the word of God that sanctifies us. It's the means of our sanctification. Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's a description of someone who's holy, set apart from the world. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And here's what that produces. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall not prosper. If that doesn't encourage you to meditate upon the scriptures, I don't think I have another scripture here that would. Psalm 119:9. Young men, listen to this. How can a young man cleanse his way? Do you want to be pure? Are there sins in your life you haven't gotten rid of? He says this, by taking heed according to your word. If you will take heed according to the word of God, then you can cleanse your way and keep your way pure. It is the means God uses to sanctify you. So take heed according to the word. Psalm 119:11, he says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then we know Ephesians 6 well. Ephesians 6:13 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So we want to stand when the devil attacks. And if you want to stand when the devil attacks, he says, put on the armor. And that includes taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And here's what it's profitable for. It's very profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has given us his precious word, and we need to be diligent about getting that word in our hearts if we're going to be serious about sanctification, about our holiness. So brothers and sisters, we are holy. If you belong to Christ, you are holy. You are a saint. You are separate from the world. And it's God's will that you make progress in that holiness. It's God's will that you be sanctified, that you become more and more like Christ, that you put off the old and put on the new. And the primary means of doing that is the word of God. If we are to engage this world without conforming to the world, we need to work at our sanctification. We need to be diligent about it. Romans 12:1-2. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying you're set apart for God. Consecrate yourself to God in this world, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. If we're conformed to this world, we will have nothing to offer this world. We'll be of no lasting good to the world. So we need to labor to renew our minds daily, and to do so by the word of God. And we then need to go into the world with that word. So the word that has saved us and sanctify us, we go into the world with. And God uses his word. He uses his word even from the lips of sinners to transform lives. Now, if you're still in this world, if you're here and you know that you're not a Christian, you say, I'm of the world, I've got no interest in Christ, then you need to hear the word of God. You have heard the word of God. You have heard the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And as Paul says later, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you have heard the word of God, if you've heard the gospel of Christ, that word is able to transform you. God is able to save you and to sanctify you, to set you apart by that word, if you would repent and believe, if you would turn from your sins and you would embrace Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners, and you will be set apart. No longer of this world and in bondage to sin, in bondage to the devil, but you will have a new bondage, and it will be the best bondage, the bondage that we have to righteousness, to Christ, our new master that we serve in this world as his saints with his word and his spirit in us. Amen. God, we thank you for these precious truths, and we ask that you would do your work in us, Lord. We thank you for that work that you have begun by your Spirit, and we ask with confidence that you would finish it. Lord, we desire to be a holy people, a separate people. And Father, keep us from the influence of the world. We ask that you would keep us from the devil. But we ask, Lord, that we would not just maintain holiness, but that we would grow in holiness, that we would be a people who look more and more like Christ our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need to put off sin and to put on Christ. So, Lord, help us in this. And Father, if there's anybody here today who is yet to trust Christ, who has heard the words of life again and again and has rejected them, we ask, Lord, that you would do a work in them to set them apart for life in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.